About 3 weeks ago, I was supposed to go up to Blowing Rock, North Carolina to deliver a message to the young kids, and I left in a car, and this is kind of where me and Wally, I guess, are a lot alike, because we never had a lot of car luck in our lives. But I started up toward North Carolina, and I got to Spartanburg, and I started hearing something, and I was listening to the Clemson game, so I didn't know if, there was a lot of bad things going on anyway, so I heard this thumping noise, so I pulled over to the side of the road, and my tire was flat, and I said, well, I'm still okay, I've got a jack in the back of the car, and I've got an extra tire, so I go outside, and I start jacking up the car, and I put on the spare, and I let down the jack, and that one's flat, and I called my dad, and I said, Daddy, I said, I was driving his car up to North Carolina, I said, what's wrong, and he said, oh, I forgot to tell you, I had a flat about 3 days ago, and I hadn't got it fixed, so here's the message that they were supposed to hear 2 weeks ago, and it's kind of funny. I can get up on a roof that has a 12-12 pitch up like this, and I don't get scared, but doing this just makes me nervous the whole week. That's all I thought about when I was working was the message. Even in my dreams, I kept thinking about things, and so I respect Wally a lot already, but I don't know if he gets nervous about it every week or not, but I certainly did. So today we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start a little bit ahead of the Lord's Prayer, but it's kind of funny because prayer is kind of a unique thing. Certain people have messages on prayer, how you should pray, and things like that. And I'm still in the midst of learning about it. Me and my friend had a talk, and she said, what do you pray about? And I said, well, I try to pray about God's kingdom. I try to pray about my kids and different things. And she said, do you not pray for your business? That it's successful? I said, no. Well, do you ever pray about, your house or anything like that? I said, no. And she said, well, I do. And I said, well, I said, my idea of prayer is that I'm looking forward to God's kingdom coming. So my job and everything like that is just circumstances that I have to deal with until God's kingdom comes. But I really don't pray about them. And maybe that's, I told her, I said, it doesn't, I think she's great if she wants to pray for her job and things like that. But typically I don't. And one reason is because if you look at the life of Joseph back in Genesis, no matter what situation he was in, he still gave thanks to God. No matter if he was thrown into the pit, that his brothers threw him into the pit, or if he was at the pinnacle of power with Pharaoh, no matter what the situation, he always gave thanks to God, no matter what situation he was in. So I guess it's our attitude that we go to in prayer. No matter what situation I go through, I hope that my prayer will always be the same to God, that I'm looking forward to his kingdom. Chapter 6, verse 5, we're going to start a little bit ahead of the prayer. And this, again, is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask for them. So there's a lot, even before you get to the Lord's Prayer, about how we should pray. And most of us throughout our lives, we've all grown up in churches, or at least we've been affiliated with them. Most of the prayer that we see is somebody standing up in front of the service and praying. But the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is to go into our rooms and to pray in secret to a God who already knows what we want to pray about. But it's a more intimate thing. It's not a vocal standing up in front of people and praying, but it's something that's intimate between you and our Father who is in heaven. And here's how the prayer starts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in that first little section there, and I thought about this prayer. Bob Auchenbrack is my brother-in-law. He had a whole week's services on just this little section of prayer. I'm going to tackle a little bit of it in the next 20 minutes. But there, you can go, this is by no means an end-all, what I'm saying about this commentary. You could go on for weeks and weeks about the Lord's Prayer. But our Father in heaven, and the thing that you notice automatically is our Father. Now, is that something intimate, or is it something unpersonable? Our Father. It's intimate. Our Father, it kind of relates a closeness. But in heaven, then you're thinking about something that's far away. So you've got our Father, which is kind of intimate, and in heaven, which seems far away. But it's telling us that, I think, at least in my own opinion, that even though God is in heaven, He's still close. He's our Father. And, you know, my Father, if I don't get 5 or 6 calls a day from Him, I think something's wrong. Sometimes 2 or 3 calls in a row. He'll just call me and ask me, you know, I thought about something, I wanted to talk to you about it, or this happened. So this closeness is something that I can kind of relate to. Our Father, which is a closeness, we have the right to go to Him in prayer. And in heaven, He also has power and authority beyond anything here on earth. There's a couple of verses, and I'm going to run through these real quick about our Father in heaven. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord, He is God. There is no one else beside Him. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but there is one God. And then Isaiah 44:8 says, is there any God besides me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. So this is a personable God, but He has authority beyond anything else that we can comprehend. But the closeness there is kind of unique to me anyway. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come is something that we see all through the New Testament and through the Old Testament. When Jesus starts out his preaching in chapter 4 of Matthew, He's had 30 years to think about what His first lesson is going to be about. And He's had all this time from the time that He was found in the teaching in the synagogues at age 12, all the way up to the time He was 30, about what is my first message going to be about. And after His temptation, this is what He preaches. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So this idea is always at the forefront of what Jesus' teachings are about. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And obviously we realize that the kingdom of God is going to be established here on this earth. But the kingdom of heaven is near, Jesus says. What does that mean? Well, I think any time we hear the kingdom message, it comes into us and it becomes near to us. It's not just something that's afar off. It's something that should be in our hearts every day. Acts, when Peter was teaching to the church in Acts, he gives them this message, and we'll find out the reaction to the church in Acts. Acts chapter 3. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all those afar off whom the Lord will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and there were about 3,000 that were added to their number that day. That is the kingdom of God, the message that Jesus preached to them. And it says it cut them to the heart. In a verse earlier, it says it cut them to the heart, and they received Jesus and were baptized that day. And there was 3,000 people that was added to the kingdom that day by his call. As we read on in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And like I said, we could go on and on about certain parts of this prayer, but I'm going to try to get through it all today. Give us this day our daily bread. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, 8, and 9. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. And this is in regards to give us this day our daily bread. And this is a saying by Agur, I think was his name. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So, in regards to our daily bread, he asked only for his daily bread. Just what God needs to give him to sustain him. But not anymore. He doesn't want to have too much and think that he's doing it all on his own. And he doesn't want too little, that that's all he thinks about. But he wants only his daily bread. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Again, you can go on and on. Jesus is our bread also. So there's similarities between the Lord's Prayer. You could go on and on about that. But I like those verses that talk about just our daily bread as far as our sustenance. The next one is, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is in regards to our money, not just our money, but when you think about debts, usually you think about money. And I want to look at two parallels on how two people in the Bible related to their money. And it also relates to how Jesus wants us to relate to our money. In Matthew chapter 19, we read about the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And all these I have kept," the young man said. "Which one do I still lack?" And this young man was feeling good about himself at this time. And in verse 21, Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." It was a good question. But the young man, in verse 22, it says, the young man heard this. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He had an idea about he wanted to be in the kingdom of God. But he had this wealth that was holding him back. Now, if you have Christ in your life, I'm going to read another version that comes from Acts that talks about the church and how they approached the same situation. Anybody that had wealth in the church, when they converted, are some of the people. This is the fellowship of believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common." And here's the key verse. "Selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." So you see an example of two different people here, both with the same goal. Both of them wanted to be in the kingdom, but one, the rich young ruler, had a lot of money, and he couldn't get rid of it. He couldn't give it up for the kingdom of God. But we see the Acts church where the believers were encouraged by the message of the kingdom of God and their possessions weren't going to hold them back. They gave up everything they had to go after this thing that Jesus told them was precious. Let's go on in the Lord's Prayer. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'm going to read this version from the Diaglot. Verse 13, it says, and I like this, "And abandon us not to trial, but preserve us from evil." Abandon us not in trial, but deliver us from evil. There's a lot of things that we can be tempted by, but we have a choice every day whether we allow those temptations to overcome us or if we rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and God to help us through. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. There's a lot of verses, but the Bible's a lot better teacher than I am, so we'll go to it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And as you read this, how many of us have not fallen into these same temptations? We start doing pretty good, our job starts to be successful, and we start thinking, yeah, I'm doing something. I'm getting somewhere. Or I have this thing. I feel like I'm better than other people around me. But he says, no. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And Jesus warns us in the Lord's Prayer that that's one thing that's going to hinder us in our walk with Jesus. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, there's a verse that tells us that even if we do find ourselves in temptation, we have someone who is with us and that will help us to get through this temptation. So we always have a helper, even if we do find ourselves in temptation. But the key also is to not enter situations where we know we're going to be faced with temptations that might overcome us. And the last part of the prayer, which is actually not in this verse, but if you've recited the Lord's Prayer all through your life, the last part of it, what is it? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Wally may be able to tell me where that's found, but I did not find it in here or in any of the Lord's Prayer. Now, it might be in a version that I didn't read, but it's always been quoted that way. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever and ever. Amen. But I thought it was interesting to look at the Lord's Prayer and see what he preached about. Most of what he wanted us to pray about, everything that he lists in here, there's a couple of things that are, you know, give us this day our daily bread, but it's always looking forward to God's kingdom being here on earth. God's kingdom being here on earth and him being our God and us being his people. The story from the Garden of Eden all the way through the Bible until it ends up in Revelations is all about looking forward to eternal things. And I think when we pray, our mind's eye ought to always be on God's kingdom. In our daily lives, our focus ought to always be on God's kingdom. I'm going to close with this Revelations. And this, again, is what I think the Lord is pointing to when he teaches us to pray. Is Revelations chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So let us all have a heart of prayer, looking forward to the kingdom of God that he has prepared for us. And again, let's thank Wally for his service to us. If you're here for the first time, you've got something to look forward to besides me next week. So look forward to Wally being back up here. Thank you.